Elizabeth Elliot says, "I think we might divide up all the people in the world into two classes, the complainers and the thankful. Which are you? Which am I?" Welcome to Gateway to Joy, the challenging radio ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty and Passion and Purity, Learning to Bring Your Love Life Under God's Control. Helping you find joy in your Christian walk with the Savior today. Here's Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you about an offering like nobody else's. Whose offering do you think I mean? Yours. You have an offering like nobody else's. You have a way to worship God that nobody else can do, because God has made you a unique individual. James McConkie has said this, "You are unique. You have no double, no two jewels, no two stars, and no two lives are alike. Every life is a fresh thought from God to the world. And there is no person in all the world who can do your work as well as you." Do you doubt that? To me, once a Christian has committed his life, his body, all that he is, all that he has, all that he does, and all that he suffers to Jesus Christ, then, quite literally, everything becomes material for sacrifice. That living sacrifice is a continuous offering. And it is an offering like nobody else's, because there isn't anyone who has exactly the same combination of what I am, what I have, what I do, and what I suffer. That's what I mean. All of our lives are meant to be offered to Him with thanksgiving. It's a form of worship. It's the highest form of worship, daily obedience. You and I have got to stop allowing the world to establish our judgments of what constitutes happiness, success, worldliness, Christian service. When's the last time you had a chance to just get away by yourself, sit down, and think what constitutes happiness? What is your idea of success? Is what you're doing really the thing that God made you to do? Are you going to hear Him say someday, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? I have a niece who was making an enormous amount of money working in a computer business, and she made the choice to give up that money and that position, and to go back to school to get a degree, which she felt was important in God's purpose for her. And when I asked her why she did it, she said, "Well, because I didn't want to get to the end of my life and only be able to say, I sure made a lot of money." Do you take your cues from the world about what constitutes happiness and success and Christian service? The world, don't forget, may be your particular corner of the Christian world. Just as subtle a snare, perhaps even more subtle a snare, than the world as referring to the non-Christian world. Sometimes we envy another man's place in the body of Christ. Other times we disdain somebody's place. We think one man is doing the great thing, and we fail to see how another can possibly be of any use in what we call the Lord's service. I remember hearing a missionary one time say, "We're here to serve the Lord. I don't know what you're here for." It's understandable that the eye might feel like saying to the hand, "I don't need you." But the eye's failure to perceive the usefulness of the hand proves nothing at all. Paul gave us the most obvious illustration he could think of. Yet we persist in setting up our own hierarchy of values, lionizing one for the mere performance of his duty, and degrading another because his is not really important. Or to put it more graphically, we praise the eye because it can see, and we condemn the hand because it cannot see. Now, does that make sense? Honestly now, does that make sense? The eye was not made to do what the hand does. The hand was not made to see. Need I belabor the point any further? In Romans 12, 6 to 8, we read, "The gifts that we possess are allotted to us by God's grace and must be exercised accordingly. The gift of inspired utterance, for example, in proportion to a man's faith, or the gift of administration in administration. If you are helping others in distress, do it cheerfully." I confess that I've often envied other people's gifts. My job is writing and speaking, and I know a great many people who can write far better than I can, and who can speak far better than I can. And I'm tempted to tax God with my complaints and say, "Lord, couldn't you have given me the brains of C.S. Lewis, or of Madeleine L'Engle, or of George Herbert?" And of course the Lord comes back with a very simple answer, "Yes, I could have given you the brains of C.S. Lewis or Madeleine L'Engle or George Herbert, but it wasn't the job of Lewis and L'Engle and Herbert that I wanted you to do. I have given you the gifts which are appropriate to the job I want you to do." Is anyone that I'm talking to today feeling quite wistful and disappointed, perhaps, because he or she is not in the place where they feel that they could use the gifts that God has given them? Is there anyone there who feels that the gifts have never been recognized by anybody else, and so your hands are tied? Is there anyone who feels that the gifts are not appropriate to the job that he or she has to do? You can be assured that the God who organizes and orchestrates and harmonizes all the world and all the people in the world knows exactly what you need for the job that he wants you to do. He knows what you need for fulfillment of his purpose. Let me read again from this quotation by James H. McConkie. "God shapes and orders your life so as to bring you into contact with the very circle in which your personality can touch others in the world. Just a hair's breadth of shift in the focus of the telescope, and some man sees a vision of beauty which before had been all confused and befogged. So, too, just that grain of individual and personal variation in your life from every other man's, and someone sees Jesus Christ with a clearness and beauty that he would discern nowhere else. In you there is just a trifle of variation in the mingling of the spices, to use another metaphor, and behold, someone becomes conscious of the fragrance of Christ. You have an offering like nobody else's." We are to use our gifts, the scripture tells us, intelligently, decently, in order, and cheerfully. What is God's purpose? That there may be unity, mature manhood, measured by nothing less than the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let me read to you again from St. Paul. I've read passages about gifts from Romans and from 1 Corinthians. You'll think that Paul repeated himself. Well, he certainly did, because this is an important thing that he wanted us to get through our heads. In Ephesians 4, he says, "These were his gifts, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip God's people for work in his service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So shall we all at last attain to the unity inherent in our faith and our knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood measured by nothing less than the full stature of Christ." You know, some of the people who have had the deepest, most lasting influence in my life have not been apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, or teachers, but very simple, humble, unsung people who, in the most godly and gracious way, performed the humble tasks that God had given to them. I could name many. I've told you, I think, about Mrs. Kershaw, the little old deaf lady who used to work for my mother. She was a godsend in our home. She couldn't hear a thing, except if you shouted into a little microphone that she wore pinned to the front of her dress. Yet she washed dishes, she made brown sugar cookies, she made gallons upon gallons of applesauce. She sat by the hour and talked with my poor invalid grandmother and cheered her day. Never once did I hear Mrs. Kershaw complain. I think of her as a true mother in Israel. She mothered us kids. She was a friend to my mother. In between her tasks, she would sit down and pray for each member of our family. That was a gift. She was a gift. Maybe you haven't been able to discern any specific gift that God has given to you, but I believe that eternity may show that you yourself have been a gift to somebody. And this contributes to our all attaining to mature manhood, measured by nothing less than the full stature of Christ. Adulthood is the willingness to lay down our lives. The measure of our self-giving is the measure of our maturity. We are no longer to be children, says Paul, tossed by the waves and whirled about by every fresh gust of teaching. Let us speak the truth in love, so shall we fully grow up into Christ. You have an offering like nobody else's.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.